Wow. I was going to say, it's amazing how in a morning we can use so much different, such a variety of music to worship God, and I didn't expect where that was going to take my own heart, to a place of really kind of awe. As we're coming into the season here very soon of Holy Week, Palm Sunday next week, Easter the following, and in between there, we think about the Passion of Christ, and that's what we're entering into, even in that song. I hope you were reading the words as they were playing, because it fits so beautifully. And then the kids singing, you're singing, and there's more yet to come this morning. It is good to be together, and I hope you feel very warmly welcomed as we're here to gather. Church is a place to belong. Frail and imperfect as we are, it's like we're living on the island of misfit toys. And it's okay to be here, because at church, the difference is we're encouraged to deal with our misfitness so that we can experience new and a better life because of what God has done for us through Jesus Christ, reaching out to us even in our brokenness. And Sunday mornings are a great time for us to get over ourselves long enough to sing our hearts out and not care if anybody else hears us, and how amateur our voices may sound. Because when we give ourselves to God like that, He absolutely loves it. You know, like parents at a kindergarten program. It doesn't matter if their kid can sing or remember the lines, they are loved, aren't they? And in the same way with our Heavenly Father, He takes great delight in you. And so I encourage you always to sing boldly, as if you were all alone in the car, okay? We're in this together. A number of you asked where I'd been over the last couple weeks, what I've been up to, and I was gone two Sundays ago, then back last Sunday when I mentioned that I'd been on an island off the coast of Vancouver, B.C., participating in the first of three on-site training experiences for a group of 20, we're a little compromised on our screens today, so we're over here. 20 young leaders from around the world who are enrolled in the Arrow Leadership Program, which over the past 25 years has mentored and trained over 1,000 emerging young Christian leaders for ministry and evangelism. And 25 years ago, I was one of those young leaders in that program, and now they've asked me to come back as a mentor, which is a very humbling thing indeed, particularly for these three guys, who you can hardly see, they're standing behind, Craig, Brian, and David. Out of this amazing group of young pastors and parachurch leaders, sometimes, you know, we might despair for the state of the world and wonder how God is ever going to redeem it, however God is ever going to save the world, but coming off that week, getting to know this group and witnessing how God is at work in their lives and ministry literally around the world. We had Kenya and a lot of Canada, U.S., and leaders coming online who are from other places around the world. When I witness what God is doing in their lives and in their ministries, I am seriously encouraged. Seriously encouraged. When we left the island, Keats Island, in Howe Sound, a week ago Friday, I felt like we were leaving a holy place, suffused in prayer. We'd been super aware of the presence and the work of the Holy Spirit among us, knowing God wants to be with His people and that we would come home to Him in our hearts. And so that's what that experience was about, and I appreciate your prayers. Our next on-site is actually at Covenant Harbor Bible Camp, interestingly, in September, so I will covet your prayers for that. With just a couple weeks left in our turnaround sermon series, we're reminded again how God pines, He longs for us, dearly hoping that we'll turn from attitudes and behaviors that create barriers between us and God and between us and other people, and turn toward Him and to be filled with His Spirit. Somewhere along the way here, that might require a come-to-Jesus moment. That maybe that's what today or sometime during Holy Week might be for you, when you honestly look at the condition of your soul. And get realistic about what's really going on in your life. To consider whether or not you're truly living in the love and in the joy of Christ and in the power of His Holy Spirit. Not just up here in your head, but also down here in your heart. And that's a very important thing to take note of. Because you see, we can live the Christian life up in our heads, and sometimes we do that. Where we acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior of the world, and we are saved by believing. That's what the Scripture tells us. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Not because we're so smart, but because of His grace, that He loves you. We can know that up here. But I truly believe something is profoundly missing if we keep it up here. God wants so much more for us than just that. We may think, again, we're up in our brain, right? We may think of ourselves as good Christian people, good church people. We're showing up, we're faithful, and we're decent. But there's a deeper question that we have to ask, that all of us have to ask. And that is, how deep are we willing for God to dwell in our lives? Can you ask that of yourself right now? How deep are you willing for God to dwell in your life? Because He doesn't desire just acquiescence to truth, not just that, but that we will open our lives completely to Him, where He can then dwell deeply within us. And that is what it means when we talk about receiving or being filled with His Holy Spirit. It's no holds barred. We don't hold back. We allow God to infiltrate to the core of who we are. And in that place, that's when He can really comfort us, protect us, sometimes convict us, sometimes convince us of things, giving us direction for our lives. And to be filled with the Spirit is to experience God's love in your life as you never otherwise could when you're filled with His Spirit. Receiving the Holy Spirit then is like coming full circle in our conversion. Our minds are renewed, and our hearts are renewed. And our attachment then, if that's going on, then our attachment to the values of this world start to slip, and that's good. And we start to develop a passion for what God values. The Apostle Paul writes in Galatians 5 that when the Holy Spirit is given free rein in us, the fruit of that Spirit, His Spirit, is love, joy, peace, forbearance, putting up with each other, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And he says, against such things there's no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, capital S, it's a pronoun, we're talking about a person. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So, you know, that list there of the fruits of the Spirit, it's kind of a personal litmus in our own lives. We can say that there's a life in process of detachment from the passions and desires of this life, so that now some incredibly beautiful changes start to become evident on our insides and in the way that we express ourselves towards others. So where do you see yourself in this? I'd like for you to think about that for a while. Where do you see yourself in this? In Acts 8, that Chris read for us earlier, there's this dramatic story of a man known as Simon the Sorcerer. He was a magician, someone who was tapping into the occult in order to impress people, a guy who was actually compromising his relationship, his connection to God, really, in order to be popular and to make himself a good living. Simon was a guy who ultimately was very focused on himself. and seeing what he could get out of life. And he liked being popular. And this whole scene happened right after, in Jerusalem, Stephen had been stoned to death because of his faith in Christ. And a lot of the believers in Jerusalem were scattering because the persecution got pretty intense there. One of those people who scattered was Philip, a good friend of Stephen's. And he went north from Jerusalem to a town in Samaria, actually a pretty big town. We're not exactly sure which one, but it was probably more of a metropolitan area. And he started preaching the gospel, and the gospel was bearing fruit. People were coming to faith, and this is where Simon the sorcerer was. So I'm going to pick up again in verse 9 and just read that short portion for you, 9 through 14, where it says, "Now, for some time a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great. And all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, 'This man is rightly called the great power of God.' They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. But when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized. And he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles that he saw." So here's Simon, who had been as far away from God as you can imagine. He was dabbling in the occult. Might even say he'd been working for the enemy. But when Philip came to town preaching the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ, did you notice what happened in verse 13? That last verse that I read. It says, Simon himself believed and was baptized. And he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. See, Simon believed in his head that Jesus was Lord. He believed it. So by pure definition, he was a Christian. But it hadn't gone deep. And all along, God's intent and desire is that those who accept Jesus in their heads might also receive him in their hearts, the fullness of their being, and experience the filling, or sometimes we might say the baptism, of the Holy Spirit. And see, there was revival going on in Samaria, and in that particular town. It was so overwhelming that Peter and John came up from Jerusalem to help as reinforcements, to help disciple, essentially, the new believers there in town. They laid hands on them, the text says, praying with them for the fullness of Christ, for the filling of their lives with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit who would make those fruits that we talked about happen, not least of all the absolute joy of knowing how beloved they were by God. But when Simon then asks for the privilege of purchasing that power from Peter and John, Holy Spirit power, Peter rightly rebukes him. Because that thinking was just about Simon. It was about Simon, his life, what he could do. It's like he was channeling his sorcery days, still thinking that spirituality was something you could transact, that you could purchase, that you could sell. After all, he'd made a living by amazing people with his magic. But Peter saw into the soul of this man who yet in his head knew Christ, but had not yielded his life to Christ, whose heart, Peter said in verse 22, was still full of bitterness and captive to sin. And that's what's at stake here, even in our own lives. The question is, what really
holds our hearts captive? Is it sin? Or is it the Spirit? God's Spirit.
You know, we don't actually know how the story turns out. But in verse 24, Simon was obviously mortified and desperately repenting of his sin. It says in verse 24, Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you've said, Peter, may happen to me." He was caught off guard, and I have to believe, I want to believe anyway, that he came clean, that he did turn around in repentance, and he too then would have been filled with the joy and the peace of Christ, that the Holy Spirit would fill his heart, and he truly would become a new creation. And that's what we're invited to ourselves. We're invited to experience so much more. And it comes when we invite the Holy Spirit, who is one and the same Spirit of Christ. It is Jesus. For him to fill our hearts. Ezekiel prophesied long, long before that, when we yield like that to God, in speaking the words of God himself, Ezekiel wrote, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." As we come to the table here in a few minutes, we're invited to hand over our stony hearts. We may have it up here in our heads that we know Jesus is Lord, but our hearts have been like rocks. And we're invited to turn around and repent of that. To repent of our sin and our selfishness from promoting ourselves and our own agenda at the expense of God's values. Communion, in a very real sense, every time we do this, is like an altar call. We come together in one sense, it is in communion with one another as well, but we come toward God or not, each on our own. And there is no shame in coming to God today. It's coming into the loving embrace of Jesus, because he already knows who we are and where we've been. He knows that, and he loves us so much. He longs for us to repent and to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so I'm going to invite you to pray as we continue our journey towards the table today. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, thank you for this amazing gift that you desire your Spirit to dwell in our hearts. So forgive us, even if we have believed in you, Lord Jesus, for so long, but have resisted your indwelling at the level of our hearts. As we come to the table, Lord, you remind us of the price you paid, the penalty of our sin that you paid for through your death on the cross. And by the confession of sin, coming clean and honest with you, we can know through the power of your resurrection the reality of forgiveness. So some of us maybe today, God, for the first time, and maybe some for the first in a long time, we open our hearts to you. We invite your Holy Spirit to fill us. We open ourselves to you and invite the fullness of your amazing grace to fill our souls with joy, for us to know the incredible depth of your love. No matter our age or how resistant we've been to you up in the past, we look up and we see you, Lord, as the one who makes an end to all our sin and gives us life, now and for all eternity. And so we pray with thankful hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.